And would you please turn your Bibles to Acts, the 10th chapter. We find in Acts chapter 10 where the Apostle Peter is preaching to Cornelius, a Gentile. He's traveled to the home of Cornelius in order to preach to him. And in the course of his preaching, he makes a significant statement. He says a significant thing about Jesus in verse 43. When he says of Jesus that of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, as Peter is preaching to this Gentile, he talks to him about those things that had been said about Jesus by all of the prophets. He was speaking when he spoke about the prophets and what the prophets had said regarding Jesus, about the Old Testament and the things that the Old Testament scriptures have to say about Jesus Christ. If you've read the Old Testament and you have not come away with a picture of Jesus in your mind, then you have not read the Old Testament correctly and you have missed the message. For Jesus is found on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. I'm reminded of a picture that I've heard about that an artist painted of the Constitution of the United States. And he painted this picture painting the words of the Constitution so that you can stand at the picture of the Constitution and you can read it. He's painted those words out. But as he painted each letter in those words, he carefully shaded the letters, so that when you step back from this picture and you see it as a whole, there within the words, because of that careful shading of the artist, there within those words is a portrait of George Washington. But you must step back and look at the picture as a whole in order to see that portrait. I'm saying to you that as we step back and look at the Old Testament scriptures as a whole, carefully shaded within the pages of the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll find a portrait of Jesus Christ. The prophecies, the fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament, are among the greatest proofs that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. It is said that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. I'll let you count them. There can be no doubt, I believe, that as a result of these prophecies, that we can see that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the predicted one that the Old Testament prophets were instructing their people about. And the principles of mathematical probabilities even attest to this. Now, these principles of mathematical probability are not some abstract theory. They're very concrete. They are the basis upon which the insurance industry are founded. The experts in figuring out probabilities have carefully figured that a 30-year-old man can be insured for a modest amount of money with the promise of a payout that should he die, his survivors will be given $1 million. Now, do you think those people in the insurance companies just enjoy handing out money? Well, no. They have the probabilities figured out so well that they know that the chances of that 30-year-old man dying at that point in his life are rather slim. Now, when he becomes a 40-year-old man, the amount that he has to pay will increase because the probabilities of his dying have increased. And at 50 and at 60 and so on. Now, when you look at the principles of mathematical probability, and you consider all of these prophecies, these hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah, and you consider how Jesus satisfies each one of them, it becomes mathematically improbable that he is not the promised Messiah. Let me illustrate it to you this way. As many of you know, Robin and I have a daughter who lives back in Florida, Katie. And from time to time, we will call Katie. Now, do you think that it would be very likely that if I just picked up the phone and just started punching numbers, that when the connection was made, that Katie would be on the other end of that line? Well, of course, most people would say, no, that's just so improbable that it becomes impossible to happen. Here's how it really works. There's some 6 billion people in this world. When I pick up my phone, I have eliminated everyone in the world that does not have a phone. I'm not going to be trying to talk to those people. And then when I begin to dial and I dial one, what I have done is I have eliminated all of the countries in the world because I didn't dial their country code. I've eliminated all of those people. That's not who I'm trying to talk to in all of those countries. I'm narrowing down the focus, aren't I? And then I dial 813, which is the area code where Katie lives. And now I've eliminated everyone in the United States and everyone in the state of Florida who does not live in the 813 area code. And then I begin to dial a sequence of numbers. And with each number in that sequence of 7 numbers, with each number that I punch, I have eliminated every person in the 813 area code whose number does not include a number in that particular sequence. And when I dial or I punch that last number that is in the sequence of Katie's number, and the connection is made, I have eliminated every single person in this world with the exception of Katie, whom I have set out to call. And the connection is made. And on the other end of the line, I hear, "Hey, Daddy." Caller ID is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I have made the connection with the person that I was intending to call. Now, do you think I could reach Katie by just blindly dialing or punching those numbers? What would the chances be? None at all. Now let's apply that to Jesus and to see how God, through these prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, just kept narrowing the focus for us to the point that we could see there is no one else possibly in the billions of people who have ever lived upon the face of this earth, there is no one else possibly who could be the Messiah other than Jesus of Nazareth. The Messiah was to come, the scriptures tell us, from the race of human beings. He was to come from the human race. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15. In what is often referred to as the first prophecy, we find at the result or after the result of the sin of Adam and Eve, and God begins to speak to them about the consequences of their sins. And He also speaks to Satan about the consequences of his having tempted Adam and Eve to sin. He says to Satan in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now in this verse, we see the reference to a battle. God talks about there being enmity between Satan and humankind. There is not only a battle, but there is also a birth, because He speaks of the seed of the woman Did you know that usually the Jews, and in the Old Testament scriptures as well, but the Jews in general of this time, of the Old Testament time, would have spoken about the seed of man? It's really quite unusual to be speaking here of the seed of woman. But the one who is being promised, who will come to battle Satan and will bruise his head, is going to be the seed of woman. The virgin birth is foreshadowed in this. But God speaks here about the fact that the Messiah, the one who is promised to come to do battle with Satan, in this rather obscure prophecy, he speaks about this one is going to be from the human race. He's going to be the seed of woman. Now, in other words, he's not going to be an angel. He's going to come as one who is a human being. Well, that rules out some beings, but it certainly doesn't rule out a whole lot of people. But God's not finished. He's just picked up the phone and dialed the first number. Let's see what else he does. The Messiah is said to come not only from the human race, but he's said to come from a nation. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. You'll be familiar, I'm sure, with the words being spoken to Abraham there and how God makes the promise that I will make of you a nation, a great nation. And then he says also from this nation that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In speaking about the Messiah who would come and bless all of mankind, we're told here that he's going to come not just from a race of humans, but he's going to come from a nation, from among that race. But Abraham, we see, had two sons. And as you read on in the book of Genesis in chapter 17, we read of Isaac and of Ishmael, sons of Abraham. Which one shall it be that will be the one through whom the Messiah comes? In verse 19, God says to Abraham and to Sarah, he says, but Sarah, your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So we see in this nation, the focus is drawing down a little further, that it will be through this son, Isaac, that God is going to keep his promise. But Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Which one shall it be? Genesis 25, verses 21 through 24, we find where God speaking to Isaac about his sons speaks of the supremacy of the younger son. Not the older son, as would have normally been expected, but it is the younger son who will be the dominant one. The older, in fact, will serve the younger. And then, in connection with that, if you turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 24, we find much later on, God makes reference to his choice of Jacob and his use of Jacob as being the one through whom he will bring the Messiah. Chapter 24 and in verse 17, he says, I see him, but not now. Speaking of the one to come. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall arise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Here again we see the reference to the choice of Jacob being the one. The focus is being narrowed further still in this nation that is selected out of the race of human beings. Now, Jacob is the one that was pointed out, but Jacob is going to have 12 sons. What are we going to do? How are we going to know? We find in chapter, back to Genesis in chapter 49, when the blessings are being pronounced upon these 12 different sons. In chapter 49 and in verse 10, there of the son Judah, it was said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Judah was going to be the one that God selected to work his purposes through, focusing the line of this descendancy toward the Messiah, focusing it through Judah. So in this nation that was selected out of the human race, in this nation, now there is a tribe, the tribe that descended from Judah, the son. From that tribe, the Messiah was going to come. But God chooses from the race, from that nation, and from that tribe, He chooses a family. A family that could be found in the tribe of Judah. Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, in verses 1 and 2, you find where the Lord says this through His prophet, Isaiah, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Do you know what tribe Jesse came from? It's the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe that was selected from the nation, that was selected out of the race, there is selected now a family in that tribe. But more than that, from that family, there is selected a household from within that family. Turn now to 2 Samuel, if you would. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God speaks to David and promises him this. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. He says, "Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people Israel." And then drop down to verse 16. He says, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Your house, the descendants of your house. And as you read in the context of those verses, you see where the Lord speaks through Nathan the prophet about the Messiah who was going to come now through the house of David. This was the son of Jesse. This is the house from that family, that was from that tribe, that was from that nation, that was from that race. Did you know that Jesse had 8 sons? And when God said, "I'm choosing David," He eliminated 7/8 of Jesse's household. This is the one. This is the direction in which I am going. God just keeps touching the numbers, focusing the attention. Well, we find that then there was to be a certain woman involved in the production of the Messiah into this world. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, we find God's promise through Isaiah that the Messiah was going to come through a virgin birth. Chapter 7 and verse 14, He says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel." You turn over to the first chapter of the book of Matthew, and you read in the account of Jesus' birth that God says that this birth to Mary, who was a virgin, was fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, as you read through Matthew's account and also through Luke's account, you get a genealogy provided. And in looking at Mary's genealogy, who do you suppose she descended from? This woman descended from David. This was the woman in the house that was in the family, that was in the nation, that was in the race that would produce the Messiah that God promised to send to save mankind. He just continues to draw the focus down. He's not finished. And we'll not take the time to look at the other prophecies of Scripture, but we could look and see how God says, now when this birth occurs to this virgin, it's not going to happen just anywhere. It's going to have to happen in Bethlehem. And so now, if it's not enough indication to us that being born of a virgin is proof that this is God's Son entering into the world, it is by a virgin birth in a specific town of Bethlehem. And then this child is going to grow to be not just an ordinary man, he's going to grow to be hated and betrayed. Now, a lot of people can be betrayed, but he's going to be betrayed at the cost of 30 pieces of silver, the Old Testament scriptures tell us. But more than that, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be pierced in his hands and his feet. And as we have already acknowledged in our service this morning, he's going to be raised from the dead after he has died from his crucifixion. Now, when you dial up all of those numbers, who do you suppose is on the other end of the line? It's Jesus. And only Jesus. It is the Son of God and only the Son of God who can satisfy these and all the other prophecies of the Scriptures. I told you there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. I've referred to less than 15. You want to know how, going back to those mathematical probabilities, you want to know how probable it is that one person could satisfy those, not 15, but just 8 of those prophecies? Some fellow who's a mathematical expert who figures out these probabilities has set about to determine. Here's how he illustrated it. He said it would be that one person could satisfy all of these prophecies would be as if you covered the state of Texas in silver dollars 3 feet high and then marked one of those silver dollars and put it somewhere in the state of Texas, and then blindfolded a person and set them down in the state of Texas and let them wander about to any point that they choose. And then at that specific point would dig down in that 3 feet of silver coins to exactly the right level where they could pick out that one marked coin. No. This isn't just a matter of chance. It's not a happenstance. It's not something that happened, the coming of Jesus and His ministry and all that He did. It's not something that just could happen to anybody as a matter of chance. It's just mathematically improbable to the point of being impossible. Now, what God has done through His prophecies is to draw a clear and definite direction for us as to who we need to give our attention to. It is to the one and only one who has fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies. They're great portraits in the Scriptures that describe to us our Lord. He is the second Adam. He is the prophet like Moses. He is the king like David. He is the wise counselor like Solomon. He is the sacrifice like those offered at the temple. He is the Passover lamb. And we can just go on and on with those portraits, all of which are based in the Old Testament scriptures. Now let me tell you this in conclusion. Just two things. Number one is, you can trust the Word of God. God made these promises hundreds of years before Jesus appeared into this earth. And He brought to conclusion every single one of them. You can trust the Word of God. That's one of the great lessons that can be learned by studying the Old Testament scriptures, and particularly those that make reference to Jesus Christ, and see how God is faithful in keeping His promises. His Word can be trusted. Now, the second point is this. It is that if you can trust the Word of God, then you can trust the God of the Word. If you can trust the Word, you can trust the God who produced the Word. And He is the God who has promised to men and women of that human race out of which He worked this great plan to bring one single individual as a Messiah, as a deliverer. He has promised that human race that they can be right with God. They can be restored to an acceptable relationship with Him through this one, the Christ, the Messiah. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you trust the God of the Word? And will you not today take those things that He has said to you, apply them to your life, give obedience to them if you've not obeyed them to this point, turn from your sins in faith that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the one and only one who fulfills these great promises of God. With the faith that He is the Son of God, then turn away from your sins. Not because I say it, or anyone else here says it, or any group of people says it, but because the God of the Word has said it. And turning from your sins, confess your faith in Jesus today. And then be baptized in obedience to Him that you might wash away the guilt of your sins. That's what people who trust the God of the Word do. And we pray it's what you will do today while we stand and sing.